Hey, what's up, guys? Welcome back to the Mac Effect. I really appreciate you guys tuning in once again. Here we are again with another great episode coming. I mean, you can't get more organic than what we're about to get right now. So at least for me, those are the treats. Those are the special conversations, the ones that there's no holds bar. But at the end of the day, you know you're getting truth. And I think with that truth, the value of truth is just so much higher than anything else. So with that being said, guys, today we have a special guest. He is a pastor. He is a mentor. He is a leader. He is a tribal chief as well. but at the end of the day, guys, this guy just does everything with love. So today we're interviewing Pastor Javier Buetna.
Thank you for allowing me to be here.
Yeah.
I was excited. I was going to mess with you this morning.
Yeah,
do it. I was going to come in here wearing a three-piece suit. Oh. But then I thought about it. I was like, nah, he'll probably kick me out of his house.
Yeah, no. Then that would have forced me to have to change and do my stuff as well. But
yeah, I love the fact that you say, you know, we got to keep it real and truth will set you free. I think we need to have organic conversations in order to be able to touch the hearts of people.
Yeah, I agree, man. And well, first of all, thank you, Pastor, for coming. Yeah. Thank you, because just this is my dream. This is my something that has been in my heart. And anyone and all guests that have came and been a part of it, I thank them because you guys are believing in me. Yeah. And that's a hard thing for me because sometimes I don't even believe in me. So thank you for coming out, man.
Of course.
Appreciate it. Well, with that being said, you know, I would like to know a little bit more of the pastor background, like in the sense of who are you, your childhood, where you come from, and take it from there.
Oh, wow. Well, I'll give you highlights because
I'll
be here forever. But I didn't grow up in a Christian home. People used to ask me, like, what do you believe in? And I was like, well, I don't know. I guess I'm Mexican, so I have to be Catholic.
Okay, yeah.
That was a common answer, right?
Yeah.
You don't convert into Catholicism. You kind of, that's your, like, quote-unquote nationality.
Yeah.
But growing up, I mean, I grew up in a family of nine, you know, immigrant parents in South Central LA. And it was rough, man. Not so much rough because, you know, our parents were mean or, you know, dysfunctional or anything like that, but rough in the fact that growing up in a home of nine people is tough.
Yeah.
And it's rough.
Yeah.
Especially in the late 70s. That sounds old. You know, early 80s. And that kind of pushed me into, like, being out there in the street. So that took a turn for the worse because by the age of 13, I was already in juvenile hall.
Wow.
You know, getting arrested, going in and out of juvenile camps. And met my wife at 15, got her pregnant like a true Mexican. Just kidding. You know, her quinceañera gave us a baby, and end up going to prison at the age of 17. I was released about 2 months shy of my 21st birthday, and, you know, just got into business and working and getting out of the hood. And by the time I'm 24, I'm, you know, making a good amount of money. I have my own business, family, but I never really thought I had an issue until I fell into a chronic depression. And God used that chronic depression to call my attention. So at 24, I'm sitting there in my living room, and I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Literally. Like, never heard a message, never went to church, never been evangelized to. I literally had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. I remember just sitting there, and I can see my whole life play back before my eyes. And I heard a voice, and the voice said, "I saved you so you can serve me." But since I didn't have a point of reference or any religious background, I got scared. Like, what in the world is this? So, you know, me drogué, you know, got drugged up. I didn't know what to make of it. And it seemed like seconds, I heard that voice again. "I saved you so you can serve me." At that moment, I kind of just, you know, grabbed myself and, like a good Mexican, I was like, "Diosito, si tú eres real, you know, cambia mi vida, change my life." Bro, and the moment I said that, it's like I had the Holy Spirit came into my life, into my heart, and literally transformed me.
Yeah.
So that kind of just threw me into a whole different, I don't know how you say it, experience, life experience, personal experience. I remember Cynthia, my wife, coming in, coming home that night around 7 o'clock, and I'm like this changed man. You know, I finished shaving and I'm showered, well dressed, and I'm like, babe, guess what happened? I was trying to explain to her the experience, but I didn't have the language to explain to her exactly what happened. So she's like, what did you smoke? I'm like, well, I did, but not anymore. And I'm kind of like, you know, just fumbling, you know, fumbling my words and trying to explain to her about what the supernatural encounter that took place. So I remember it seems like maybe 30 minutes after I get my home phone rings. That's all on his band. No cell
home phones, guys. I don't know if you guys know what that is.
I don't know what it is.
It's literally a phone that was connected to a landline at your house. People used to have home phone numbers before they had these things,
guys. With a long cord. You can walk around the house. So my phone rings, and it was her name is Hermana Olgadina. She was my mom's coworker.
Okay.
And I guess my mom was sharing with her that, you know, my son's depressed and so on and so forth. So she called me, and it seemed weird because, you know, I've never heard any type of religious language. So she's like, oh, mijo, trabajo con tu mamá. She said you're battling depression and so on and so forth. I want you to go to church. And I'm like, church? I never connected transformation with church or new life with church. I'm like, nah, I tried church, right? Catholic church. I'm okay.
Yeah.
At that moment, my wife standing in front of me. She's kind of, let's go. Come on, let's go.
Let's go where?
To church.
To church.
Yeah. And I'm like,
She was Catholic too.
She was Catholic too. So she's like, come on, let's go. And I'm kind of like, the Lakers game's about to start. I don't want to go to church. Anyhow, we end up going to church, and we got there.
Christian or Catholic?
Christian church.
Okay.
We got there around 9:30. Like, literally, there was an altar call taking place. I don't recall the preacher, but he started saying something along the lines like, hey, God's called you. He saved you for a purpose. And it just resonated. And I remember at that moment, he said, I open up your heart and accept Jesus Christ. I opened up my heart. I said, come into my heart. And I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. I had another encounter.
Wow.
And I remember Cynthia, she raised her hand and she invited Jesus into her heart. And I just fell in love with Jesus. I fell in love with the whole experience. For the first time in my life, I felt like I received something that I didn't have to lose myself for. Mm. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And it was just so beautiful. It was so organic. It was so you have to experience it.
Yeah, yeah.
So that kind of took me into this fanatic, I delved right into it. I remember going back home and just devouring my Bible for the next 3 months. And, you know, I signed up for Bible Institute and just wanted to serve the Lord. I was just in love with this newfound experience with this newfound Jesus that I was getting to know.
Pastora Cynthia too, or no?
Both of us did, but I was more aggressive. I guess that's just my personality, you know.
Okay.
Very addictive personality, which I've learned to manage throughout the years because it can also backfire on you.
Except with golf.
Except with golf, you know. And I'm trying to get this guy back on the golf course, but that's another conversation. But, it was so powerful and so beautiful that my wife and I, we just surrender, fully surrender. And, it was this, God worked with me and in me pretty quick and in a very accelerating way.
Yeah.
6 months later, I'm in doing mission fields.
Okay.
So I did missions for about seven years throughout Central America. I never set out
to be
a pastor.
This is in your late 20s.
In my mid-20s.
Okay.
I never set out to be a pastor. I went to Bible college because I just wanted to learn more about the Word of God. I fell in love with the Word of God.
Got it.
But I never set out to be a pastor because at that moment, you know, I'm still being processed. I didn't like dealing with folks. Mm-hmm. I didn't like dealing with people. I love Jesus, but I didn't like people. I don't know if that makes sense or not.
I mean, I think we all have encountered people around us that, you know, we love our family, we love people, but sometimes that family member is hermano, es hermana, es tío. I get it.
But I've learned that you can't love God and hate church people.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's
but true. It's a process.
Yeah.
Because some folks are complicated.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, but I've learned to set healthy boundaries. That's how I deal with it now. So anyhow, you know, I did missions for many years. I was a youth leader. I was a gang prison director. I was evangelist. I was a lot of things.
My goodness.
My wife and I, we even did our children's ministry for 4 years.
Wow.
10 to 12-year-olds.
That's beautiful.
And I remember God began to deal with me, and I heard these words, you know, leave your job and follow me. But I'm like, follow you? Do what? I'm a youth leader. It's only for follow me. Anyhow, I ignored it for many months until my wife was like, babe, just obey God. But obeying God meant leaving money on the table, security, familiarity, job, to step into the unknown.
Yeah, yeah.
So anyhow, I did it. I left my job to follow Jesus, and I stood at home for a year. Like, okay, I'm here now. What do you want me to do? Silence. Mm-hmm. No direction, no clarity, no answer prayers. And that drove me crazy.
Yeah.
But I can look back now and see that regardless of whether I understood the season or not, God had a purpose.
Yeah.
And the purpose was to condition me, my mind and my heart, to fully embrace the unknown. Like, yeah, people don't, they don't embrace the unknown.
Yeah.
You know, we want security. We want
the easy way.
The easy way, you know. But
I do.
But God is in the unknown.
Yeah.
He is the unknown God.
Yeah.
But he calls you into the unknown, because faith is not just believing. Faith is, do I trust?
Yeah.
So we, you know, stepped into unknown, and then a year later, he had me start RTLA Church.
Okay, before we get into RTLA Church, because it's a great, I love the progression, and I think you guys can see he's definitely a pastor. He's definitely a teacher. The guy can discourse his situation very good. I just have a couple questions, because there's viewers out there. Like, you and I understand, because we practice our religion. Like you said, you were in your room, you were depressed, but you, at that moment, you felt the Holy Spirit come inside you. There's people out there that are like, did you know it was the Holy Spirit at that time? At that time, you had no idea what it was, right? You just felt something like beautiful, amazing, moving around, right? Yeah. And when you would hear the voice of God, is it something audibly or something internally that was just very strong?
It was an internal voice that just penetrated my whole being.
That's what happened with me.
My heart, my soul.
Yeah. When I accepted Jesus Christ, and I'm almost getting emotional, because when I accepted him, you know, the prayer of, you know, come into my heart, I believe that you're my Lord and Savior. I just did it for the heck of it. I heard era un grupo norteño, dude, that was ministrando.
Oh, wow.
I didn't hear anything. The music was like chunti, was funny, like it was just weird. But at the end, they said, you know, whoever wants to receive Lord Jesus. And I was having I was in a situation in my life where it was just, I was sad. And I said, screw this, dude. My mom has always told me about Jesus. I grew up learning about Jesus. Let's give this Jesus guy a chance. And I went up to the altar call. And when I was in the altar call, I felt it deep, Pastor, deep in my heart. I heard words. I didn't hear them audibly, but I felt them so deep. They penetrated so hard. I still remember them to the day. It said, welcome home.
Yeah.
And when he said that, there was like, oh my God, I've been looking for my place all this time. And little did I know, this is the place that I belong to. So that's the reason why I want to share those details with people out there, because there's many non-believers that watch. And I want you guys to show you that for us, I understand our lingo, because we've been in it for years. It's like Holy Spirit this, and I knew he was revealing and transforming. But if you know nothing, as long as something's moving in you and you're getting that itch, like, I want to learn a little bit more, that's it right there, guys. That's the one where you know, comment, reach out to me. I'll put his social media and his church also out there, because that was a church that at some point my wife and I were going to as well. But okay, now that I kind of got those details. Oh, yes, you said you were depressed. What were you depressed about? Or what was happening in your life that you were just like, man, this sucks?
You know, many things can trigger depression. In fact, there's more people depressed than they are aware of or are willing to
admit.
Why? Because depression is demonized in our culture and, you know, in our circles. As if, like, if you're depressed, like, bro, like, what's wrong with you? Why are you weird?
Why are you broken?
Why are you broken? Like, come on, get it together.
You look down upon. Yeah, that's
like,
crazy.
Like, it's if so it's true. A switch. Like, okay, like, let me switch it up. Yeah. And I'm good. Not everyone that smiles is actually joyful, you know. And many people who are depressed have the biggest smiles on their faces. I can't really pinpoint what triggered the depression. I just know that for many years I suffered from depression. And I think that the reason why I suffered because I ignored it. I tried to wish it away, dismiss it. But you can. You have to admit it. Like, I'm depressed, right? But many things can trigger depression. But depression is a mental sickness, just like anything else. You know, people have stomach aches, diarrhea, flu. Well, this is a mental sickness. Right.
You're getting very visual with that one.
Right, okay. It's a mental sickness. It's like anyone can experience depression anytime. Yeah. Yeah. Like, there's some people who take pride, like, oh, I've never been depressed. And maybe you weren't able to identify or detect it or admit it. But everyone experiences depression because something oppresses you.
Yeah.
That if it goes unchecked, it begins to depress you. Mm-hmm. And I think it stems from coming from a generation where they don't allow you to express, to voice, to share, to admit, right? Because God forbid that you know what I'm going through or that I don't have it all together. So the more that we oppress our emotions, our feelings, I think the more we're able to experience depression.
Yeah,
but I dealt with it, you know, throughout the years. At that moment when I accepted Jesus, I was experiencing chronic depression because I was literally, you know, I literally checked out for many months. But I believe God used that to call my attention. Going back to what you're saying, you know, like, you know, God, you know, I heard his voice and I had an experience. When people hear that, they think that we're special or that we're privileged, as if, like, I wish I would have the same experience. But I've discovered that God is constantly knocking on the heart, at the heart of man, constantly knocking. You know, in the book of Revelation says, you know, here I am and I knock. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, dine with you, and you will dine with me. That means fellowship. That means connection. But so God is constantly knocking at the heart of man. Mm-hmm. The problem is we don't open the heart. Mm-hmm. Why? Going back to when I was 17 years old, I went to prison. I read the Bible back and forth because that's the only thing that I was able to do. But it never caught my attention. Why? Because I never opened up my heart to it. It was just another book for me.
That's crazy. Yeah. Yeah.
But when I was depressed in my living room and I opened up my heart, I heard his voice. Mm. I was desperate. I remember I can recall that moment when I was just hoping in believing for life and opportunity, and I was just like, I want to change, I want to be different, right? There's this hunger for change. Mm-hmm. And that's when you get to experience the word of God. But you know, God is constantly knocking at the door, at the heart.
Yeah.
But if we open up our heart, he will come in. So
would you say
God's around us?
Would you say listeners right now or viewers that are watching, if they feel like a tug right now, is that us just moving, like saying certain words for it to be emotional, or is that genuinely God and the Holy Spirit knocking?
When you hear quote unquote a religious conversation and it begins to move, that's God.
Yep.
That is God, because the words of man are not powerful enough, mere man, to penetrate your soul.
Yeah.
So when you begin to hear the words of, let's just call it religious words. When you hear religious words, or you hear a sermon or a song, or you go to church and it begins to tug at your heart, that's God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because man, we're not powerful enough to touch the deepest part of your heart, and so only God can. Mm. But he'll use man, right, to transmit his words in order to reach your heart. I love what David said. I believe in God, so I spoke. Mm. Right?
Yeah.
I believe in God, so I spoke. Mm-hmm. When you speak about God, when you speak the word of God and it penetrates, God, he begins to knock and he weaves himself into the fibers of your heart and allows you to begin to taste what it can be like. And if you give into that, an experience takes place. Mm.
And I got to stop because I know we can keep going there. I want to come back to the point where RTLA is born.
RTLA is born in 2004, and I was 28 years old, naive.
What does RTLA stand for?
Well, now RTLA stands for Restauración Total Los Angeles. But you know, I come from an era where we try to get too spiritual with the name. So the original name was Centro Cristiano Restauración Total.
Jesucristo.
Jesucristo para las naciones. And as God, you know, began to use us and gave us influence in the city and we went to expand, I remember the Anglos and the black community were like, Restauración Total.
Yeah.
So I was kind of like, man, like, how can I change it where it can be more like a hook and something you can kind of share and people will remember? And I'm watching ESPN, and I've watched ESPN since I was a kid. Like, I'm a sports junkie, just like Mr. Mac here.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm like, I don't even know what ESPN means.
Yeah.
I just know it's ESPN. But you don't have to know what it means because it's
the brand.
It's the brand. It's ESPN. So I said, I'm just going to call it RTLA.
Yeah.
God, and that's it.
That's great. To me, that's awesome. Like, people think, like, how can God use something secular for, you know, and I think God gave you that idea.
Yeah.
So it's like, that's awesome. It was born. Thank you, ESPN. You see, ESPN doesn't just, we're not sponsored by them, guys, but yeah, if you guys want to, bring it on.
Yeah.
But thank you for, you know, helping create RTLA.
But going back to our first days, I was naive, man. I just wanted to serve God.
Yeah.
I just wanted to build a church where people can come and feel safe and hear the word of God. And my passion or my drive was I wanted everyone to experience the transformative power of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
The same thing I experienced
happened to you
in my early days. Bro, if God would have told me everything I've gone through.
That's coming.
I would have never, ever opened up the church. Never, bro. I was just naive. I just love God, love people, and I just wanted to create a space.
Yeah, it's true.
But that couldn't be any further from the truth.
But you know what, Pastor? I love the fact that you're being honest because hay gente que dice for certain things, right? Certain things in my background or my past, I say, you know, I wouldn't go back and change a thing. But if you're being honest, if you go back there and they are showing you what's going to happen, we all would be like, oh, I don't want to take that path.
Heck no, bro.
Yeah.
Like, if I can be honest, like, pastoring in church is one of the hardest things in the world. It can be one of the darkest places in the world. It can be one of the, I don't know, man. It can be dark. It can be lonely. It can be
ugly.
But it's also beautiful.
Yeah.
Because when one side of the body hurts you, the other side heals you.
Yeah.
You know, there's a lot of folks out there who are church hurt. Like, I'm not going back to church because church hurt me. You hurt Jesus every day and he still loves you.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we don't go back for the people. First, we do it for God and unto God. So we started RTLA, but it was a traditional church. Copy and paste of where I come from. You know, we were like panderos and shofares and three-piece suits. I mean, it looked like a runway show on Sunday morning.
Well, I wouldn't mind if you hooked me up with a picture or two so that I can edit it in there and show them. Because I have one vividly in my mind where you're in a pulpit and you're in your traje and you're just like.
You know, we come from a culture, honestly, as people, we lack identity.
Yeah.
So then, you know, you accept Jesus, you become a pastor, and the church becomes your identity.
Yeah.
You know, and that kind of drives you into, like, this persona of, I got it all together, and I'm preaching, and I'm just prophesying, and I'm, demanding from people to live right and do right. But you know what? That changed. Because for our first 6 years, it was very traditional, very legalistic, very religious. It was more about the do's and don'ts of Christianity. It was about, you know, your image. I think the worst thing, if I can be honest, the traditional church demanded from us was these words, cuida tu testimonio.
Yeah. Yeah, I was told that.
Bro, you know what? That drove us into the closet. That drove us into obscurity. And that drove us into darkness because we're so more concerned about our public image than the inner man, than the real man. So guess what? I became a public success but a private mess for many, many years.
Yeah, that's good.
Meaning that in the church setting, I shine. I was it. I was successful. I was going. I was flowing. I was growing. I was impacting. I can preach like no other preacher. You know, I don't say that arrogance. Just like I embrace my calling. But I will go back home and I'm a mess. My person is a mess. The human side of me is a mess. But God forbid that everyone else would know that I don't have it all together.
And that's something that I've tried on the Mac Effect hitting. I want other people to resonate with that because I've never been a pastor. I've never started a church. But I was the church member that was like, oh, I'm serving and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. But back home, wife unhappy, kids unhappy.
You're unhappy.
I'm unhappy. And even at some point, you don't even think you are. You think like, oh, this is just normal. This is the way life. I saw my mom do it. I saw my dad do it. This is how life is. You know, the guy's always outside doing the yard, fixing the cars. The wife's inside with the kids. No. So I like that I like the fact that you're mentioning that because that is the truth. Like, and that's what I love about truth conversations. We're speaking truth. Like it was unhappy. Such an ugly, we were being fake, dude. We're being someone in front of people. We want to show them something, but we were just being total fake. So you said that was about 6 years in your church, 2004. So by 2010.
I'm reforming the culture.
What's going on?
Well, that same, the what I just finished sharing with you about, you know, being a public success in a private mess. I finally went before God in prayer and I got real with God. And I said, I'm so tired of myself. I'm so tired of this. The hypocritical behavior, I want to take off this mask. I wish people would fully know me, but yet still fully love me. But I feel like subconsciously, like I had to like portray in order to be accepted, to be loved, to be embraced, you know what I mean? To fit the mold.
That's what we were taught.
That's what we were taught. And it's not a church thing. It's a culture thing because even in our homes, right? It was like, los trapos sucios no se lavan en la casa. The problem is que ni en la casa se lavaban. You just kind of sweep it under the rug, stick it in the closet.
Yeah.
And everything in our growing up was a hush-hush.
Yep.
Sexual abuse was a hush-hush.
Yep.
Brokenness was a hush-hush. Problems were a hush-hush. Marital issues, shh, you don't talk about that.
Yep.
Because if you do, you're dishonoring the family and you're shaming the family. So then you grow up, you get married, you become a Christian, and we follow the same pattern. So, you know, I finally got real with God, man. I'm like, I'm tired of this. And that phrase, public success, private mess, I heard that from God himself. And it's like God like told me, the problem with you is that you're a public success, but a private mess. Check this out. And I really feel God telling me, allow me into your mess. And that was a shocker. Because I heard of a God who forgives sins, but I never heard of a God that's so personal that he wants to step into your mess.
Mm, that's good.
You see what I'm saying? So I finally allow him to step into my mess, into the full, raw, darkness, shameful, you know, reality of who I was as a man.
So good. Yeah.
And I begin to get real. You know, and when I say real, is I begin to pray. In a way that I'm actually having a personal conversation with God. Because prayer is having honest communication with God. That's what prayer is. Sometimes people think prayer is like these fancy, spiritual, sophisticated type of ritual, you know, type of experiences or prayers. But prayer is having an honest communication with God. So guess what? I got honest with God. And I said, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with that. And I never got honest with God, not because I didn't trust God. I never got honest with God because my views of God was that I can never be real with him because that would lack reverence on my part or dishonoring on my part.
Yeah.
But God's a father, not just
because
by
you
title.
Because you were taught to do. And if you don't do, then you don't deserve.
You don't deserve. So guess what? I invited him to my mess and I can recall it was around 2007, man, 2007, and God just began to do a good work in me. But it's not just a godly thing; it's also a personal thing. I started doing the work myself, calling myself out, You know, I changed the way I would talk to myself. I allowed people into my life. I started taking counseling. I started taking therapy. I got accountability. And wow. all these things that kind of just allow me to become the man, which I'm not a finished product. There's still things that God is still digging in me, and I'm digging in,
yeah.
allowing myself to dig in deeper and just confront some of these dark areas, man. When I mean dark, it's not always sinful. You know, some people hear dark, like, oh, man, I wonder what kind of sins he's committing. No, I'm talking about pain. There's so much pain.
Drama.
Dysfunctions.
The inner child.
The inner child. Mindsets. You know, when the mindsets has a lot to do with how we behave, how we interpret things. So then through that experience is how I begin to reform the culture.
That's good.
So we went from this traditional, you know, legalistic, religious church setting to now what RTLA is now. But even that, when I begin to reform the culture, it sounds liberating and spiritual. But it meant the church body fought me.
Yeah.
Like you have no idea.
Yeah.
I remember in between 2009 and 2010, we lost 850 members. You know why? Because I stopped wearing suits. Women start wearing pants. And I stopped singing coritos. We lost 850 people within a year and a half.
Yeah, because now you're going up against the current. Because it's crazy what you're sharing, because it's very similar to my situation, but my situation is like just household. And I'm glad that we're showing different perspectives, because you're showing a church in my house. I didn't allow Jackie in my pornography, in my lust issue that I have. And in my first marriage, I blocked her out of it. In our second marriage, when I finally allowed her in, because I just felt like if I show her this, like, not only am I not going to be legal, she's not going to want me, God, like all kinds of stuff, right? But once she got into a part that was very intimate of mine, and we were in counseling, and I was being accountable by Jackie, by my counselors. And when we shed light to the area that I didn't want to shed light into, and God really started moving, it shifted something in our marriage totally different. Yeah. Like, we're even clicking a lot better. And what I used to think would be better not to talk about because it's going to make us stay healthier and better, such a lie, dude. It was until I actually opened up and became vulnerable, it changed my marriage in total. And we're still not perfect. She still has issues. I still have issues. We're working through them, like you said. But, yeah, and the reason why I bring it up is because now that I've gone through that, I try doing that with other men. But, of course, other men are like, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about it. And I'm like, and they try to act like that's not a problem that I have. And I'm like, I'm a guy, dude. I know the problems that we have. But until we're brave enough, and that's why I don't force it either, because no one was going to force me. I had to eventually give it up. So it's crazy that you're sharing this, because yeah, I could imagine 800 plus members, because now you're teaching them, like, we've been doing this wrong the whole time.
And you know how controversial that was in that season?
Oy, nomás no te pongas una corbata, porque la corbata es la que trae la unción.
It was very controversial because here I am, a young 30-year-old guy who's going against 75 years of Latino Christianity in Los Angeles.
Yeah.
And the average pastor in that era was like 55, 65, bro. And they're looking at me like, ¿y tú qué sabes?
Yeah. This young guy trying to
but
come up.
You would think you would think that by reforming the culture, I was becoming a different version of myself prior to that when I was a public success and a private mess. Man, it was kind of like the same thing, but just in a different way. Because the church began to grow. We started reforming the culture. Now it was different. But then I realized something. I was reforming the culture, but I was still dealing with identity issues. So the new ministry, or the new way of doing ministry, became my identity. And it wasn't until about a few years later that I realized I was. Many times we do things for ourselves in the name of God. Mm-hmm. You know, people are like, oh, you know, I sing for God, or I preach for God, or I serve for God. No. If you're honest, you're doing it for yourself in the name of God, because that fulfills you.
Yeah.
That gives you identity. That gives you purpose. That gives you value. Who are you without this mic? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Who are you without that instrument, without that business? Who are you without this? And and our ministry in 2014 started taking off, and I think that's when you guys came into the picture, and you've seen Artillery go from what it used to be to what it is now. But you can also recall, you know, even my personality, my identity, and my approach, even though we have reformed the culture, was a little toxic. You know, there was a lot of little gods in my heart that I had to surrender in order to become who we are now, which, by the way, we're not perfect. But again, give yourself credit that you're still a work in progress.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, and you will never stop because we're humans. But I can say this, that God needed to reform my mind in order for me to reform the culture. And just because the church looked different and my life kind of looked different, I realized that ministry was still my God. The events were still my God. My position was still my God. And it wasn't until I realized I'm trying to grow the ministry, but I'm not growing the person.
Yeah.
So for many years, I spent 80% of my efforts growing my leadership and 10 to 20% growing the person.
Yeah, and let me tell you, Pastor, the vulnerability, like you speak it, it's something that when I was having my conversation with Jackie, I shared it with the public, like, guys, you know, we're not crying, we're not, you know, he said just some high caliber stuff right now, like you said some high caliber stuff right now, but you say it with a lot of peace in your heart now, because not only have you been processed, but you went through through where you fell on your knees and you were crying.
Oh, yeah, man.
You went through the... oh my goodness, I can't believe this. Like, I had to look in the mirror and see these things. And for me, I'm like, thank you for doing that, because again, not many people do that. Like, guys, he just literally said, like, you know, I was busy growing the people around me 80%, but I was giving myself 20. And we all know if we're giving 80 for someone else, it's not healthy for you to be growing, because at some point it's an imbalance. And so many other things, you know, and man, that's crazy. Because kind of coming back to, you know, when you mentioned me and Jackie started going, because when I got there, your church hit me totally different. I'm like, what is this? Why are they doing it like this? Like, why is it? I did ask, why is he? I didn't really care about the corbata and stuff. I really didn't. But I did ask, because that was the church that I came from, where I'm like, how come he's not in a suit? Why is this church doing it like this? Like, this is so weird. Why are the walls black?
Yeah.
Why is it so dark in here? But it
parece antro.
But it took, because I remember, this is one of the reasons why I'm so grateful with you, Pastor, because although, and we could touch it if we get to it or not, but although we've had our differences, you were the one that began. Man, I'm going to get emotional. You didn't finish it. But you were definitely the man that God used to start my process. Because you would always tell me, you got to start your process, Mike. You got to start your process. And I kept going like, what process? What are you talking about? Like, I've been in church. I've done many things myself, you know. And you're like, you got to start being real with yourself. And then I remember we would have like one-on-one conversations. Me and Jackie were having our turbulence at that time too.
Major turbulence.
Yeah. And you were trying to guide us and help us in that situation too. It's all new for everyone, right? Yeah, like, yeah. And but I remember you just, and I remember I would even tell you at some point, I hate those words that come out of your mouth, dude. I hate the fact that you're always just telling me, trust the process, get in the process, stick in the process. And now those are words that I completely love. Because I understood that the process hurts and it sucks, but it breaks what we were traditionally taught, and it sets you free to understand the truth of how God truly works and moves. So thank you for that, man.
You know, a lot of people, they don't want process.
Yeah.
I think in this instant gratification, microwave generation, you know, of overnight stardom and, you know, riches.
Yeah.
We try to do the same thing with our inner world.
Yeah.
It's not a cut and paste. And many folks have tried that, right? Just give it to me. What should I do? Like, start the process. But they don't want process because they want shortcuts. You know, and they don't want process because process is ugly. process is dark, and you can't attach a timeline to the process. Mm-hmm. There's a difference between a program and a process, mm-hmm. right? A program is like, it can be a 90-day program, and once the 90 days is up, whether you change or not, or you're walking away with something or not, you're done. But a process, it can be 90 days, it can be 99 years, it can be 20 years. But when you trust the process, not only are you trusting the process, you're also trusting God.
Yep.
Right? See, God doesn't need time, right? Because my process, I've been in an 8-year process. This last transition lasted 8 years, right? God doesn't need 8 years to get me well. The reason why it took 8 years was because I'm stubborn as a human being. Like I drift away. I stop doing the work. I get frustrated. You know, I get agitated, and I kind of just, you know, take matters into my own hands. And God's kind of like, okay, then, you know, go ahead. You want to do it your way? Go ahead. When you want to do it my way, trust me.
I'm here. Yeah.
Now the thing is that this is the difference between a process and a transition. And I learned this because a process is a series of events that takes place. That's a process, right? It's external, you know, things that are just taking place. You're going to counseling, the process. You're having conversations with your wife. That's a process.
Yeah.
You guys are taking time out. That's a process. These are external series of events. Transition is when something internally shifts that is provoked by the process. Mm. If you internally fail to shift, you repeat the cycle. Mm-hmm. And that's why it seems like, man, I've been at it for 10 years. Yeah, bro, but you have nothing has internally shifted in 10 years. So what changes your behavior and what changes a human being is not just the process. Because you can be running on that wheel for 10 years and nothing's happening. You can be doing the external work, but nothing's happening. It's not until you internally shift something.
Yeah, yeah.
And you allow God to fundamentally shift you and change you that you become a different person.
Mm, that's good.
And unfortunately, the only way human beings change is pain, bro.
Hasta que la vida
te hace pedazos, and you kind of like,
yeah.
You, right? Because now you're forced to change. I'm losing my marriage. I'm losing my business. I'm losing myself. I'm losing my health. I'm losing friends. Now you're forced to change. And humans were so stubborn that even some folks at that point refused to change.
Mm-hmm.
You know why? Pride. Because pain will make you prideful.
That wasn't my fault. That was theirs.
Yeah. You know, that victim mentality, like always blaming something or someone else is because of this. It's because, okay, maybe you were a victim, right? But guess what? Your perpetrator, he's long and gone. Now it's up to you to pick up the pieces.
You're going
to
stay there?
Stay there, do the inner work, and get yourself healthy and keep living and keep moving.
Yeah.
But if you don't, you're always going to spend the rest of your life blaming circumstances.
Yeah.
You know, blaming people. I've been able to heal because I remove from my pain the name and the faces. And just deal with it as pain. Instead, like, it's because you caused this pain, or my dad caused this pain, or, you know, remove the name and the faces and just deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
It's pain.
Yeah.
But as long as that your pain has a name and a face, you're gonna be so focused on the person and not the pain.
And you're speaking to a lot of people. You're speaking to me because I'm guilty, and I still have, you know, you say names and put a face on it.
Oh, bro.
I can still put names and faces, right? But I kind of want to use the example, like, for example, like, say, you know, you park your car in your driveway, you wake up the next morning, they steal your car. Now, you can go outside and just stand there and be like, ay, me robaron mi carro, pobrecito yo, y qué voy a hacer, y quién me va a ayudar? That's the mindset that we're saying, like, that's still not entering a process. Entering the process is when you start saying, okay, now I need to call the police.
Taking the steps.
Now I need to call my insurance company. Now I need to do this. That's taking the steps. And then not waiting for people to just give it to you and for it to just come out of nowhere. Now, can God do that sometimes? Yes. However, it's very important for us to have to step into these processes and just say, hey, I could either stand there where my car was before and pity me and poor me, or I can do something about it. And it's just crazy because it's like, you're right. Not many people want to enter a process because it requires a price. And to be honest, that price for me is truth, is vulnerability. And I don't think many people want to pay that price because we're protecting that image. And for me, I'm like, and we're protecting that image for what? For us, now that we've healed, we understand like it's such a waste of time. But it's, we're so like stuck into that mindset of protecting that image. And it's like, man, dude, it's crazy.
It's because we create personas. Like, I want to be seen as, or I want to be known as.
Yeah.
No, you're going to waste your life. Yeah. You know what I mean? And internally, you're going to be sad. You're going to be empty. You're going to feel empty. You're going to be like a mess. And I think that vulnerability is a very common word, but it's a very foreign experience.
Yeah.
Now, vulnerability is not just the admission of wrong or weak. You know what I mean? Vulnerability is the birthplace.
Yeah.
Literally. Whatever you want to become can only take place from vulnerability. Now, vulnerability is not just saying, oh, you know, because a lot of people, you know, a lot of people are vulnerable, right? But they're vulnerable because they love to round up sympathizers. And sympathy only rubs the wound. You know, sympathy only band-aids the wound. Sympathy only kind of, pobrecito, you know, I know you. No. Vulnerability is stripping down naked on a shame. And not caring what people think about your nakedness. Mm-hmm. Not caring what people think about what you're going through. But actually saying, hey, this is who I am. You know, we talk about accountability, right? People, oh, accountability. Some of these words are like very, very mainstream. You know, you hear it on social media and like vulnerability, coaching, counseling, doing the new word. Right now, Ana La Onda said, you know, self-care and this and this and that. You know, and I get that. I believe in self-care. You know, that's why I have a day off on Thursday. My wife and I date on Fridays, you know, and I golf once a week. That's self-care. But it's not to excuse myself for my responsibilities, to constantly, you know, maintain myself so for my responsibilities. But even you know, I think we get to the point where people use these words because they're creating this persona, this image, right? This my checklist of my profile and so on and so forth. But in reality, they're not doing the inner work. Because when you do the inner work, it's ugly, man. It's painful, right? In fact, pain will force you into vulnerability. Because it's so painful, like, either I stay here and die, or I step out and reach out. And you know, get some healthy voices in your life. You have to validate your humanity in order to be vulnerable.
Yep.
In fact, I was teaching this past Sunday about finding your tribe, and I said, you know, what makes RTL a tribe is the belief that we are human through the humanity of others. And we are spiritual through the divinity of Jesus. You know what I mean? And unity and affirmation are powerful enough to change behavior more than shame and punishment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the reason why we can't be vulnerable is because you're punishing yourself.
Yeah.
Right? You're not affirming yourself. And the reason why you're not affirming yourself because you're not validating your humanity. And the reason why you're not validating your humanity because you keep portraying something you're not.
Yeah.
You see, I want to be seen as. It's kind of like, right, we all go through in our early days where, you know, we want to keep up with the Joneses and, you know, we want the car and the house and we want to keep up with everyone else. And, you know, I want to be seen as I do make money. I want to be seen as I got this. But privately, you're like drowning. You're drowning, but we want to keep up that image. It's not until like, you know what, I don't care about this Mercedes on 20-inch rims. I don't mind you seeing me on a 1995, you know, Honda Civic, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
As long as I get from A to B, once you get to that point, you're a happy, content individual.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's what I'm searching for.
Yeah.
And see, I can only give to my church, to my family, to people, what I'm giving to myself.
Mm-hmm.
Not so much what God's given to me, because God has always been giving. It's also what I give to myself.
Yeah, so good.
Am I vulnerable with my wife? Am I vulnerable with my children? Do I allow myself to be seen, to be heard in my vulnerability, in my weaknesses? Do I affirm my humanity? You know what I mean? Instead of just focusing on my spirituality, because the problem with our culture is that we over spiritualize everything. You know, you're going through hell. God's going to help me. Yes, God's going to help you, but you have to repent. You have to admit. You have to, you know, humble yourself. You have to do the work. Mm-hmm. So I believe that we want to give God the work that we are responsible for. And the Bible teaches me that we are collaborators with Jesus Christ. Yeah. It's a relationship. It's a back and forth. It's a two-way street. God will never do for you the things that you should be doing for yourself.
Yeah.
I mean, because God is supernatural. He intervenes when supernatural is required.
Yeah.
In human affairs and things that you can do for yourself, he expects you to do them for yourself. Like our children, right? Imagine having a 10-year-old like, I want you to feed me. No, you're 10 now. You can feed yourself. Now, what I would do, I would provide the food, but I'm not going to feed you. You know, when my children were growing up, they used to try to manipulate me like, well, I'm not going to eat. Well, no comas. And then later on in the day, they're like trying to hold me accountable or trying to guilt me like, I'm starving. Well, you didn't eat. I served you the food, but you chose not to eat.
Yeah.
Same thing in life. Mm-hmm. Like, literally, the future belongs to those who create it.
Yeah.
You can't create it unless you get to doing the inner work.
Yeah.
And for me, that's what I try to transmit into our culture.
You know? Yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome. I mean, everything you're saying, dude, it's like, again, I know viewers are resonating with. I know they're listening and they're saying, my goodness, like, God has been speaking to me minutes prior to this or whatever, but that's what it causes, guys. At some point, it causes you to, like, for example, when the Holy Spirit came and you were just hungry and you went for it, that's what's going to cause with you guys. And it's not easy. It's ugly. It can be painful because at some point, you're going to have to admit something that can cause friction in the marriage. You might have to admit something that's going to cause friction with your parents, with relatives. You're going to have to confront the relative that was the abuser.
That's a big one.
And these are things that we do not talk about, but it's when you do that my goodness, you start liberating yourself. Pastor, well, look, I do, because there's so much good topics that right now just came about with the conversation. Like, I already was envisioning right now, I'm like, I'm gonna have to bring them back, because at some point I do want to talk about the tension that happened between us. I want to show people because the part where he mentioned where we started going to the church, and then he started realizing, you know, the little gods that he had inside of him. Those are things that I noticed myself. But, you know, if you tell someone that, and again, we're going to go into those details, because at the end of the day, at least with me, Pastor, when we come back to it and discuss it one day, the moment God told me to have mercy on others the way God has mercy on me. And it sucks, because it's like, it sucks. But when you went through the split with your church, because I saw you, man, I saw you broken.
Yeah.
And God showed me, like, you see, this happens to all of us, man. And this is why we're supposed to love everyone. And you could even ask Jackie, because Jackie was like, well, pues, no que no le hablas. And then I said, I don't.
She got jealous?
No.
Now he loves you too.
No, she was telling me, because I had pride. Because the truth is, I've seen you as a father figure. I see you as a father figure. So there was a moment where I felt betrayed. So then I said, well, then screw you. Yeah, I don't need you. My dad's not there. Then you don't have to be there, right? Trauma. So, but when that situation happened, I really felt God say, like, hey, man, we embrace each other. Like, we help each other out. And I'm not saying this side's wrong, that side's wrong. Because at the end of the day, yo también tengo las cosas donde yo estoy mal. But definitely, you know, and I know right now people are like, no, keep talking about it. We want to hear it.
Chismosos.
Pero we got to bring it back, because I want to give it the justice of, like, speaking it through. Not just topics. Because right now we would just hit topics.
Yeah.
And then eventually, like, also more in that, for you to have the opportunity to show vulnerability as far as, like, what has happened in your church, but at the same time, what place you're at, man. Like, for me, it's like, congratulations, because at the end of the day, everything happens for a reason. And look at where your church is now. And I mean, it's amazing. I mean, I don't mind if you want to share with everyone, you know, your services, your church, your location, where you guys at, how they can find you.
And, you know, before I share that, I think what you're sharing about, you know, unpacking our process, or like what happened between you and I, is so important, because I love this podcast, Mac Effect podcast, because it's not for clickbait.
Yeah.
Like, it's not for clickbait. You know, some people, they bring controversial topics like for clickbait. You have enough of that in mainstream media. I think that's a very important topic. Why? Because we get to show people how the only way you can heal and evolve is if you wrestle with humanity. You see what I'm saying? You have to wrestle with humanity. Again, going back to what I was sharing on Sunday, what makes Artelia Tribe is the belief that I'm allowed to be human through the humanity of others.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That's what makes us a community, right? That is knowing that we are called to people. We are called to each other. You can't do life alone. There's folks like, all I need is my wife and my kids. Yes, that's good. Like, but we're multidimensional human beings. We need, God created you to be in relationship, right? So you know, because pain will have you like, I don't need nobody. I got me. Forget everyone else. No, man, we need people, right? And the only way you can grow as an individual is in community. Not just in your household, but in community at large. Yeah. Yeah. But in order to grow in community and with community, you as a human being need to learn how to wrestle with human beings. And I think that when I talk about wrestling with human beings, I think our journey gave us that opportunity to wrestle with each other, wrestle with ourselves, and wrestling through that with mercy, with grace, and, you know, empathy and, you know, and love, you get to cross over to the other side with people, and then that's when you get that's where the beauty comes in, the beauty of people comes in. Mm-hmm. There's people who are in a relationship who have never wrestled, not because there's never been issues, it's because they're so focused, or they're so fearful of losing the relationship.
They're too afraid.
That they don't speak up, so they kind of just tolerate, you know, and it's kind of like, oh, you know, they're just there. Right? Because either my association with you makes me, it has value to me. And the thing is that people, they use people, man. And we should never use people.
Yeah. Yep.
You know, either as a stepping stone, as a hookup, like we used to call it, or a plug, what the now generation calls it, or a stepping stone. Why can't you love me for who I am?
Yeah.
One of the questions I hate, whether I'm flying, I'm in a, you know, public event or golfing, is, so what do you do for a living? I'm like, bro, can you just ask me like, who am I? Right?
Yeah, that's definitely a culture. A culture question.
You know, when they ask me that, I don't even answer. I just ignore and I walk away.
Yeah.
Or I'll keep on playing golf. But I think that unpacking this conversation will show people how humans wrestle through things.
Yeah. Agree.
You know, and if you're willing to wrestle with someone through something, then you add value to that relationship. And I'm in a stage in my life, in a season in my life, that I'm turring 50 this year.
All right, big 5-0. Let's
go. Big 5-0. Imagine Fiesta little kid Nona, from South Banda. Central turning 50, man. And I just want to grow deep with a few people.
Yeah.
You know, I think that we should normalize calling people for what they are. Like, yeah. I was telling my church this past Sunday, I was like, stop calling everyone a friend. You can't possibly have 100 friends.
Yeah.
We need to normalize calling people for what they are. That's my coworker. Yeah. That's my cousin. Yeah. That's my golf buddy. That's someone I run into the gym.
Because then we delude the word.
The word.
So when I hear so many people, like my daughter says, that's my best friend. Yeah. I'm like, this is like your 30th best friend.
Yeah.
So I don't really know which one is your best friend.
And not only that, not only do you delude the word, you also create unspoken, unrealistic expectations.
Yeah.
And then, right? That is fraud, and now you're mad at humanity. You're mad at people. You know, that's another thing. I don't believe in best friends.
Yeah. Oh, why?
You know what? You know why I don't believe in best friends? Because one, we shouldn't categorize people. Uh-huh. You know what I mean? That's one of the reasons why I don't believe in best friends, because we shouldn't categorize people. And two, if you're walking with people, you should give yourself equally to everyone in your circle. You know, and I think best friends is kind of toxic.
Yeah.
You know, I think that's borderline manipulation.
It could be.
It's like, I'm your best friend. And what you do, you lock people to that idea.
Yeah.
You know, and if the other person doesn't feel the same way, now the other person is forced to fulfill that role or those expectations. And kind of now it's like, oh, I guess I got to act like your best friend because I don't know how to tell you that you're not my best friend. And when someone categorizes you or like considers you or publicizes that you're my best friend, I think that's manipulation.
Yeah. It could be, because then one friendship might
want to. No, it is.
Yeah.
I'm just saying. Discussion.
For me, I'm in a place where I'm okay to challenge and to question. Yeah. It doesn't mean I have to be right.
No.
It doesn't mean I have to be wrong. Like right there, that's something that I'll probably process.
But that's a sensitive topic.
Yeah, no, I know, because in my mind I'm thinking like, yeah, you're right. Can there be two friends that are really close? Absolutely, I think. But at the same time, I've seen it where it's like one of them is kind of outgrowing.
Yeah.
But the one that's not growing is using the word, but we're best friends, and it's kind of forcing the other one to stick there. Yeah. And it's like, dang, that is manipulation, you know, and it's crazy.
And that's toxic loyalty.
Yeah.
You know, that's toxic loyalty because, in fact, if you see the relationship between David and Jonathan, they had a relationship based on not loyalty, because sometimes loyalty is loyal to power.
Yeah.
You know, to who is the major contributor. But they had a relationship based on integrity and principles. But I think throughout the years I've learned that you outgrow people. Not because you're better, because you're different. And the thing is this, you can't assume that everyone you're walking with, you have to walk with forever. In the name of loyalty or family forever. So even in family, they lock you down. That's like, we're family, bro. Like, we stick together. Yeah, bro, but you have different core values. Mm-hmm. You have different vision, and that's okay.
Yeah.
It's not compatible. And the thing is that when things are not compatible, you cause friction, you cause pain, and one or the other is going to end up hurting.
Yeah. All right, Pastor. Well,
let's do it, man.
Well, look, man, ultimately,
we'll do a part two.
Yeah. And again, we'll not only uncover those topics, and I like the fact that we will show people, you know, how things evolve and change. And I know some of them are kind of hooked already, like, wait, but I want to hear it. It's just, guys, the same thing that I said when me and Jackie did ours, and how we gave as much detail as possible and honestly needed so that you guys can understand what we were living through and going through as well. It's the same thing, guys, because you guys can be like, well, they're Christian. A mí una cosa que me cae es cuando me dicen, be a good Christian. You're a Christian. I can't believe you're doing that. And it's like, how come I've never heard people say, be a good Catholic? How come I've never heard people say, be that? Like, it's like they hold Christians to a standard. And the reality is, we don't have a standard. There's no mold you can keep me in. We are people. We're growing. We are learning. We are evolving. And we're growing.
Yeah.
Isn't that something I say all the time, guys, on the Mac Effect? Learning, growing together. Like, that's the whole purpose for the Mac Effect. Let's go to the next level. Pastor, where can people find you? Where can people find the church?
RTLA Church, we're actually in two locations. On Wednesday nights, we're at our Broadway location. And on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock, we are in El Segundo Performing Arts Center. You can go to RTLA Church Instagram and get all the information you need.
Yeah, and I'll add all that information there too, guys, along with his Instagram, if you guys want to go ahead and give him a follow. But pretty cool, huh?
Yeah, man, I loved it.
Nice organic conversation.
I enjoy it. I love conversations.
Part two, van a salir los guantes.
Part two.
No, thank you, guys. Thank you guys so much for tuning in. I hope you guys enjoyed. I hope something resonated. Hit the comment, subscribe, share, and tell us what touched you. And for us, more than happy to answer those questions for you guys. Once again, the Mac Effect appreciates you guys. Peace. We'll see you guys next time.